That is a very apt question, I guess you could say. Were you made for more than just tending a grape? Were you made for more? See, there's a level of acceptability. We accept certain things to a certain standard. I don't know what you think or you deem your quality of life standard to be. It might be different for different people in the room. Some people think that it's perfectly acceptable to make X amount. Some people think you have to make X amount. And some people think you have to make Z amount or whatever it is. You have a level of acceptability. When it comes to cleanliness, I think I've shared this before. Rochelle cannot stand uncleanliness. I have a much higher tolerance for uncleanliness than she does. But we have our acceptability range. Another word that's kind of similar to acceptable is proficiency. What degree of proficiency do you have to have? When it comes to, say, cooking, is canned biscuits okay, or do you need homemade? Or how proficient are you at making it? Are you one of those people that, whether it's better or worse or whatever else, you like to be in control and you like to take care of it? I'd rather me do it wrong than somebody else do it right, but we like to be in control. In school, they have proficiency exams. In fact, even in the medical field, they have proficiency exams. In other words, they say, you are at least good enough. Not saying you're great, but you're at least good enough. I mean, that's ultimately what they're saying. You're proficient enough. And whenever we get out of school, though, the cool thing is we don't have a whole lot of proficiency exams. Sure, if you do really bad job at your work, then that might end up affecting your pay or you might get fired. But for the most part, as adults, we don't have anybody holding us to that same standard anymore. We aren't regularly tested to make sure that we are proficient enough, that we are meeting the expectations of what needs to be done. And so to some degree, it falls on us to ask ourselves, are we made for more that we just sang about? What level in our Christian life are we living up to? What is the accepted standard? Who sets that standard? Who gets to define if enough is enough and whether we are good enough? We're going to keep going through the book of Matthew, and I know a lot of you are shocked above all shock whenever you look up there and said, wait, we're staying in one chapter? Wait, we're only covering 8 verses? What? This doesn't seem right. Wait till next week. We're going to have even fewer verses. But as we open your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 17, this is right after they came off the Mount of Transfiguration. And so while Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with his inner three, with Peter, James, and John, and as he's up there, what's everybody else doing? Well, they're still going through life. They're still doing things. And we find out that they had a problem while Jesus was up on the mountain. It says, when Jesus and the three had come down from the mountain, they reached the crowd. And a man approached and knelt before him. Lord, he said, have mercy on my son, because he has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Now, the disciples previously had been given authority to cast out demons, to heal. They'd been given authority, but yet they weren't able to do it here. It says in Matthew that he has seizures. This is probably epilepsy. If you look in Mark chapter 9's account, you see that he attributes it to an evil spirit. And the spirit would throw the boy into convulsions. And not only that, but it would take him and he would foam at the mouth and he would grind his teeth and become rigid. And the demon would it said in Matthew, the way Matthew says it is that he would often fall into the fire, or he would often fall into the water. Well, here's the thing. If somebody just falls into the water or falls into the fire, and you know this happens all the time, what is the logical thing to do? Stay away from the water and stay away from the fire. I don't think that we have become so advanced in the 21st century? I don't think it takes 21st century education and knowledge to figure out, hey, if you keep falling in the water, keep falling into the fire, stay away from it. No, but the evil spirit would take him in such a way that would cast him into or would throw him into it. It was an evil spirit, but yet the problem isn't just that he has epilepsy. The problem is that he has this evil spirit inside of him. And the disciples, who had been given authority by Jesus to cast out evil spirits, we're not able to cast out the evil spirit. Something is wrong there. Why were they not able to do what it is that you would think that they would be able to do, what Jesus had told them that they were able to do? They were struggling with it. So they came, and the guy said, look, Jesus, can you do it? Because your disciples, they can't do it. And Jesus replied, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? See, I think that is the problem, you unbelieving and perverse generation. All the time, whenever Jesus healed somebody, there was faith connected to it. And I think that the disciples, this guy came to Jesus, he knew who to go to, so it seems like Jesus might heal him, but there was not faith on the part of the disciples. You see, I think that they had started having kind of a style over substance kind of matter. The style over substance, or maybe they were going through a formula kind of thing. Jesus said that we could go, and so we're going to go do it. And they started thinking, we can do it. But the problem is, they could never do it. It was always the power of Christ in them that could do it. And so this unbelieving, they were not living and they were not acting in faith. You see, it wasn't just that they could say, demon, get out and get out. Faith has to have the right substance. You see, it's kind of like whenever you come into a restaurant and you see something, you said, ooh, that looks really good. And sometimes it looks really good, sometimes it smells really good, and you taste it, and it is not really good. It is actually nasty. On the other hand, there are sometimes whenever you come in and you're looking at it really, really warily, and you're like, I don't know if I'm going to like that or not, but then you take some and you eat it, and it's like, ooh, that's good. Rochelle went with some friends to the Gather a few weeks ago, and she got something, at least this is what I'm thinking, it was called pork belly. Now, does that sound good to you? You're going to take a nasty pig and cut its belly and get the fat, and it's going to taste good? Like, my guess is you've had it before. It might not sound good, but the substance is what is ultimately important. What I have here in my Bible is a $125 Bible. Christian Standard Bible. I bought it when it first came out. It's got the, you can tell it's fancy because it's got black stitching on the outside and red stitching on the inside. Ooh. Not only that, but I have another one of these that's the one that I bring on Wednesday nights. It's a $25 version. It also has black stitching on the outside and red stitching on the inside, but it is not of the same type and quality of leather. And then I also have a $5 Bible that has black stitching on the outside and inside. It's not made of the good leather. But yet all three of them have the same page numbers. They're all the same they're all the same version. They're all the same. Everything identical other than the stitching and the binding and everything like that. Now, which one is the Bible you would use if you wanted to lead somebody to Christ? Any of them. Because it doesn't matter what the stitching and the binding is. It's the content that matters. It's the words of Christ that matter. It is the message. It's the gospel message. It's the truth of Scripture that matters. And so the 5, the 25, the 125, you can put whatever valuation you want on it. What is important is that it's the Word of God. And so as the disciples were coming, it's not that this evil spirit was more serious. It's not that, oh, you can cast out those little demons, but now you're playing in the big leagues now. No, the problem wasn't that the disciples had changed in any way other than they were not evidently coming in faith. Because the unbelieving and the unfaith, believing and faith, they're tied together. And so they couldn't come with just a process, just a procedure. They couldn't even come with an intensity because they evidently were not tying it back to the Christ who could deliver. Think back to Elijah. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they got up on the mountain. Which one put on a good show? If you were buying tickets to see a pretty good show, would you rather see the one that just offered the sacrifice and went on about his business? Or would you rather see the one that was up there dancing and hooping and hollering and cutting themselves and putting on quite the display? It wasn't for the intensity that the prophets of Baal failed. It wasn't that they had their rituals wrong or that they weren't offering authentically. It's that who they were worshiping and who it is they were calling out to had no power. Whereas Elijah didn't put on the show, but because he was praying to God, that's where the show came in. That's where the power lied. And so the power wasn't with the disciples. It's not that they couldn't do it. It's that they were not doing so in faith. They were probably doing so mechanically. They were doing so like they had always done before. And so it was void of the faith that was required. It was void of the God-centeredness that was required for it. They were perhaps trying to cast out the demon and not trusting in God to cast out the demon. And that's big for us. We have to ask ourselves, where is our faith? Is our faith in a process? Is our faith in getting the words of our prayer exactly right? I asked God for that and he didn't say yes. So maybe if I change the wording a little bit. Maybe if I could muster up a few tears. Maybe if I do something. And is our faith in the process and the getting of the right words? Is it in the going to church enough? Is the faith in the if I do this, then God will do that? Is it the process that we are trusting in? Or is the faith in our faith ourselves? Is faith in faith itself? Oh, if I just have faith. Oh, I'm just faithing. I'm faithing hard. I'm faithing. Oh, you don't have because you don't have faith. Oh, I'm faithing. I believe. Is your faith in the process? Is your faith in faith? Or is your faith in God who does it? Because it's not faith that accomplishes things. It's God who accomplishes things through faith. It's Christ that does the accomplishing. And Jesus said, you unbelieving and perverse generation. That perverse means twisted. You unbelieving and you got it mixed up in your mind. Generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And from that moment, the boy was healed. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately and say, why couldn't we drive it out? He said, because of your little faith. Once again, it's a faith issue. It's the issue of they're turning to him. Now, looking up what little faith is it that they only had, you know, a penny's worth of faith and they needed dollars worth of faith? That's not what it is. And we can tell from the mustard seed that's not what it's talking about. But that little faith, it means it's a limited faith. It's an insufficient faith. Or it's not really faith that what it was. Have you ever ran out of gas on the side of the road? Did your car go without the gas in it? No. your car doesn't really care if you have a full tank or a quarter of a tank or if your lights on. You're like, well, what do you mean the car doesn't mind? I can't go as far if the lights are on. Yes, but as long as there's some gas in the car, it's going to keep going. It's not the volume of the gas, it's that the gas is there. And so it is with faith. It's that you're insufficient, your little faith, your limited faith, your actions that don't really have your faith tank is empty. That's what the problem is. He said, I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. You see, it's not that the faith light was on, it's that the faith was absent. There was a limitedness, a littleness of the faith, where they weren't trying to heal in faith. You can think about it several different ways. Have you ever heard the saying, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog? Some of the times those little bitty dogs, man, they get after it. They get after it and they go. Or maybe it's that book was a big book. If something's a big book, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's thick, that it's got 1,000 pages in it. Maybe it's got a whole lot of good stuff, even if it's only a short little book. Even if it's just really thin. Even if it's small, it could still be more impactful. The volume of words isn't what's important. It's the words and the impact that it has. He says, look, because you have an insufficient faith, because your faith is lacking and it's not there, he said, that's where the problem lies. Because it wasn't that, once again, perhaps they were trusting in the process. Perhaps they were just doing what they had done before and they had gotten a little self-sufficient. Maybe we're not sure exactly what it is other than Jesus says, look, your faith is the issue, that you aren't doing this in faith. At the end of the day, it says, look, it's untellable what all could take place if you have faith. Even if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, mustard seeds are notoriously small. It's known for that. He uses it in other analogies, and he's basically saying, look, you have little faith, and then he says this little bitty amount of faith. Because the amount of faith is the connector that's there. It's what ties us into Jesus. It's what makes that connection into all sources of power. I don't know. I can't even think of a good something that you plug into the wall. Now, whenever you plug something into the wall, Is it only taking what is available in this little receptacle right here? Is that where the power is in that little receptacle? In that little receptacle box, which is this big, is that where all the power lies? No, that receptacle box is what plugs it in and what connects it to the ultimate source of power, which goes over to the power station, which goes to from I don't even know where all of our power comes from. But that receptacle box is just the connector that ties it into what the actual power is. And so faith is not the source of our power. Faith is the connector that ties us to the source of the power. Faith is the one that connects us to Jesus, who is able to do all things. And so if you have faith, if you are connected to Christ, even that faith, that small little connection, then I tell you, you will be able to even say to this mountain, move from here to there. Because it's not what is of ourselves, it's not what's in us, it's what's in Him. I could pull out and write you a check for $1 million, and you know how much that would be worth? The paper it's printed on. Because you ain't getting no $1 million, not for my check. I could say that here, I'm willing to give you this and write you a check for $1 million, but that's absolutely doing nothing. And the disciples, whenever they went to heal, they could say that they were healing, but without the backing, without in the banking world, without the backing of the bank to actually cover the amount that I wrote on the check, it means nothing. And without the backing of Christ, if they were trying to do it of themselves, then they were not able to accomplish what it is that the man wanted them to accomplish. But instead, if you have faith that ties you to the real source, if you have faith that connects you to the God of all the universe, then you're able to say to this mountain, move from here to there. Now, I don't know, why would you want to move a mountain? There's nowhere recorded in the Bible explicitly where a mountain was told to move. In fact, I'm trying to think about the application for moving a mountain from here to there. Joshua, they marched around the city and the walls came down, okay? Maybe if you're in warfare and you're like, ooh, it's cold, let's move this mountain. I'm trying to think of why you would want to move a mountain. But this is that seems to be an impossible task. Can you think about what it takes to go into moving a mountain? Whenever they move mountains, they blow parts of it up, and then they take the parts of it and haul it out, and then they blow another section up, and then they haul it out and blow another section up, and it takes a long time. And I'm not just talking about when they're building roads. Those evidently take forever anyway. But whenever they're moving a mountain, it's a process. I mean, it takes some ingenuity. It takes thinking through how they're going to accomplish this. Well, where they're standing is close to Jerusalem, and maybe they can see. If you've been to Jerusalem, I don't know if you've been there, but and you've been to the Temple Mount, and they say that if you go look at the Temple Mount, you can see a 46-foot long, 10 feet tall, that's from the floor to the top of a basketball, 10 feet wide, floor to the basketball. We're talking about, let's see, from here to here, something this long, and equally that tall, and 46 feet long, so all the way to the back of the room or close to the back of the room, something that big, a singular piece of rock. And you want to know what's neat about that rock? I was looking at a biblical archaeology journal article, and the thing about that rock did not start there. That rock was moved there. Because the rock that is there does not match the surrounding rock. It matches rock that was from at least more than half a mile away. So that means somebody brought this 10 foot by 10 foot by 46 foot long rock into the Temple Mount. For a little comparison's sake, the pyramid in Egypt, they say each of those blocks weigh about 15 tons. That's a lot. The Stonehenge, they say that each of the biggest of the little cross beams and stuff at Stonehenge weigh about 40 tons. Do you know how much this Asher, this big rock of a thing inside the Temple Mount probably weighed? 415 tons that they hauled more than half a mile to get it into the temple. Now, that's talk about moving mountains. That's a mountain that they're moving. And there's not just one of them, there's many of them. That's one of the biggest ones. There's some other ones that weigh 360, 350 tons. Like these huge things, they took and quarried down this mountain, and they moved the mountain to the Temple Mount. And this is built not, you know, within some of their lifetime. Some of them would have had the experience. Maybe some of them even saw. Some of them might have been part of the work as they moved this mountain. And so as Jesus is telling them that if you have faith even the size of a mountain seed, you can move the mountains. You can move the mountains. It would have hit hard with them. They would have seen the impossibleness of a situation. They would have seen that they would have connected it to maybe something that has happened in real life, because there are some monumental things that I mean, you're probably not going to need a mountain moved, but they've seen what they thought was impossible, what still baffles us today that they could even get it done. But yet, that's what Jesus said: if we have faith, we could do. That you could say to it, move from here to there, and it would. Of course, the problem with all of it is, how many of y'all are trying to move mountains? Anybody? Anybody trying to move a mountain lately? Anybody want to move a mountain lately? Like, what do we do with that? Because let's be honest, we're not trying to have some mountain-moving faith. Let's be honest, we're not really even trying to cast out any demons. Maybe you have been part of that before, maybe not, I don't know, but most of us don't wake up every day and say, let's see, what mountains can I move? What demons can I cast out? Most of the time, we're just trying to just make it through the day. How are we going to just make it through the day? And do we have faith enough for that? How do we tie faith into our daily actions? What is it that God wants us to do? Because we have prayed some audacious prayers before, and God might not have answered them, or at least not the way we wanted Him to. Does that mean we don't have faith? Is faith all tied up into the prosperity gospel? If you just get up enough faith, you just muster a little bit of more faith, you just gather it up and just faith a little harder and anything's going to happen? Well, no, that's not the answer, because first of all, that would be putting your faith and not faith in God. And so it's not just you accumulate enough faith, but faith is tying us to God. It's the outlet that connects us to the power. It's the outlet that connects us to the source of all the power. And so whenever we faith, this ties back into Philippians 4:13, when he says, well, I've had a little in life, I've had a lot in life, but I've come to realize that it doesn't matter if I have a little or if I have a lot, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I can be faithful regardless of if I have a little or I have a lot. That doesn't mean I can do all things through Christ, watch me dunk a basketball. I can do all things through Christ, watch me swim the Atlantic Ocean. It means I can do all things. I can be faithful to the one who powers me, who gives me power to do everything that He wants me to accomplish. Everything God wants you to accomplish, He powers you to do. Everything He wants you to as faithfully as you can live, He gives you the strength. There is no temptation that is not common among men, but He provides a way out. He provides a way out. Now, the way out might happen a lot sooner than you want it to come. The way out might be taxing on you. It might be hard, but He always provides a way out. God always makes it possible for us to be faithful. And so when we come to situations in life that seem too big for us, and sometimes that situation is just called Monday, when we come to situations where we're seeking answers, where we're looking for things, when we come across situations where things are hard and where we want something to change and we want something to happen, how do we have faith, and what does that faith even do for us? What do we do when our faith, whenever our prayers seem to fail? Because there's a lot of things. As a preacher, I think about this all the time. As preachers, you ask preachers across the board, they will almost always tell you Sunday afternoons and Mondays are very depressing, because we pray, we prepare, we do everything, we preach a sermon, and either we're like, man, that really stunk, or nothing, or we think, man, that was great, but there's no response. Nobody comes to the altar. Nobody seeks to have faith in Christ. People don't seem to be discipling. They don't seem to be growing in their faith. There's just struggle after struggle where it's like, God, I've poured so much into it, yet nothing seems to happen. So at that time, we struggle as a pastor. I struggle and say, God, am I not praying enough? Am I not faithful enough? God, what is it that's going wrong? And the problem, or the answer to part of all of that, is the simple fact of being faithful in the moment. And we have to be faithful in the moment. Whenever you struggle with whatever it is in life, maybe you've prayed for healing, but healing didn't come. Maybe you prayed for some provision, for some new job, for some new house. Maybe you've prayed for X, Y, or Z, and God said no. It doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have faith or that God's not listening or that God doesn't care. But here's the thing. In order for us to pray in faith, we have to ask, is it fitting? Not, is it fitting right now? Not, is it fitting that God could ever bless me? Not, is it fitting that God could ever heal? Not, is it fitting that God could ever, that God could do that or that God's strong enough? Is it fitting in the bigger picture of things? You see, we tend to say, could I make this situation fitting in and of itself? Whenever God never looks at something in and of itself, He always looks at it in the bigger picture. He always looks at it in view of everything. And I know, whenever we look and we think, well, God healed them. He healed this guy's son. Why didn't He heal my person? We look and we say, God raised Lazarus from the dead. Why didn't He raise somebody else? And over again, it seems like every time somebody came to Jesus, He made a healing or He made a provision. He paid Peter's taxes. He did all of this other stuff. And it can be hard and say, well, why didn't He do that? Well, what's God doing in the bigger picture? Because when Jesus healed in here, He was showing people who He was. That's more important for Jesus to show who He was than for this guy's son to not be thrown into the fire. Whenever He brought Lazarus back from the dead, the bigger thing was that Jesus showed that He had power over death, not that Lazarus came back for a few more years, because guess what? Lazarus died again. And God's plan and purpose isn't for us to never have sickness. And His plan and purpose isn't for us to never die. In fact, He assures us that there will be pain and sickness because of sin from Adam and Eve continued on through all of us. He said that there will be struggles and there will be hard times. And he said those struggles and those hard times are supposed to help us know that this world is not our home, that we are broken, that we are in need of a Savior. He's got a bigger picture than just does somebody have a cold today. And death is the consequence of sin, but also death is also meant to teach us that it is appointed unto man once to die. And so the fact that somebody dies at some point in time, it is grievous. It does hurt. It is worth weeping over. But in the big picture of things, we knew all along that every one of us is going to die one day. But the bigger picture is God has a bigger picture thrown out there. And so that's where we have to ask ourselves, is this something that I'm like, God, just let me do it my way? You might could do it better, but I'd rather just do it my way. God, I know You're the professional. God, I know You're the one that's the master craftsman and the master of it all. But God, I just don't understand. My way's good enough. Look, God's way is best. And I'll go ahead and say God's way is best. But God, do I really have to have best? Can I just have second best if it makes me happy now? God, third best, God, I mean, look, all I'm saying is, I'm not saying that I'm smarter than You. I'm just saying, would it really hurt? And we get such a myopic view of what we're looking at that we fail to see. But living in faith and having faith and connecting to faith, connecting to Him is a surrender to Him. There are some things that if you plug it into the wall, it will blow up because it's too much power surging into it. And I have a feeling that some of our grand ideas and our grand schemes and our grand, you know what, God, I've got a plan, just follow through. If we plug that in and had God's power behind it, it would blow up in our faces because it's just too much. See, we aren't dealing with a God that is limited, but we're also dealing with a God who is all-knowing. And so for them, the disciples, they quit living by faith, by walking by faith, because they had an insufficient, limited, not putting faith into this situation. They failed at that situation. And for us, maybe you're not trying to move mountains, and maybe you're not trying to cast out a demon. But if your Monday is going to succeed, you've got to put faith in it. Because faith is what connects us to God. And faith is what gets us off of our own blow-up-in-our-face situations and connects us to the God who is the one that knows how our life needs to work. It's where our faith is where what we say we believe matches up with what we actually believe. It's where whenever we say, God, You are Lord, God, You are Master, God, You know all, God, I trust in You,
Faith is doing the actual trusting. Faith is surrendering our own desires and our own plans and our own ways and saying, yes, God. And so, yes, you are made to live for something more than just being a grave tender. You are made for something more, and God has more for you than simply sitting back and watching God work and watching God do everything. God delights to include you in his work. And so maybe you end up moving mountains. Maybe you end up casting out demons. Maybe you end up leading somebody to Christ. Yes, you end up leading somebody to Christ. Maybe you end up being that balm, that soothing presence in somebody's life. Maybe you are the arms of Christ that give somebody a hug, even though they smell, even though you don't like them. Maybe you end up doing things that seem out of your mind, out of your conception, something you would never plan, something you could never dream up. But that's what the God is actually going to power. That's what God is going to actually, how he's actually going to connect with you. That's what God actually wants to do in your life. See, whenever we look at this, we say, I want to have mountain-moving faith. But God doesn't give us mountain-moving faith if we just want to move mountains to show we can move mountains. And God doesn't want us to move mountains if moving our mountains is going to disrupt or is going to hurt somebody else. And God doesn't want us to take our mountains and move it off of our land where it's an inconvenience and plop it down in somebody else's land because who really cares about them? God does. And so we can't pray prayers and we can't act in faith if faith isn't connected to God because he is the power of it all. But we have to also, in our faith, connect to God and trust in him and live for him. Because our God is able. That's why, isn't it a good thing Jesus wasn't thinking about just for the moment? Just in the moment, if this cup can pass from me, let it. But if he was thinking just for a moment, sure, he could have avoided the cross. But then there would have been no salvation. And if he was thinking just for the moment, whenever we sin, whenever we spat in his face, if he was thinking just for the moment and treated us just in the moment, then we all know how that would have turned out. But no, see, God isn't just a God of the moment. He is the God yesterday, today, and forever, the God of all time. And he always has the big view in mind. And so in our faithfulness, we ask about its fittingness. And we say, God, how does this fit in all that you know? And we surrender ourselves to following him every step of the way. If you don't know him as Savior, know this, that he loved you so much, he died for you. He didn't just see you at your worst. He didn't just see you at your best. He didn't just see you at any given time. He saw you, and he saw you as his creation, and he loved you enough to die for you so that if you profess with your mouth and believe in your heart, believe is the faith, that believing that ties us to him is not the act of praying. It's not the act of even believing. It's what he does. That believing is the outlet that ties us to what he did. And through what he did, have eternal life. And as we go to face our mountain of tomorrow, as we go to face the mountain of whatever it is, indecision, loneliness, if we make the financial burdens, the education problems, the not knowing what to do and where to go, all of the problems and all of the mountains that we face, we have to come to him in faith saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. Not my power, but yours. And God, I know that your power applied to anything other than your will is going to blow up in my face. So God, I surrender to what you want done. Be glorified in this moment. Be glorified in this situation. And as Christians, we need to remember that the one who we love, that we profess we love, the one in whom we trust, has bigger plans even than what we can think of or imagine. And so we live.